there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before, with compassion flowing free. He's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and that's what grace is for. When the answer just won't come, and your soul cannot be stilled, when it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. There's a multitude of sins covered by the blood that poured, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remain. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace He will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
Great thing. God bless you, sir. Brother Puente showed his presentation this morning, and we certainly enjoyed that. He, along with his brother, I believe it was with you and your brother, helped your dad start the Spanish work down at the Madison Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. Brother Mike Allison, the pastor there. But they are headed to his native land, the land of Spain, and he's been a blessing. He will finish the conference tomorrow night in the Spanish church upstairs. They have enjoyed Brother Puente, and of course speaks their language and knows a little bit about their culture. So, but tonight he's got to do it all in English. Amen. So, come on, Brother Puente. We're glad to hear you.
Thank you so much. Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And I've already said this morning, but I'll say it again. It's a blessing and an honor to be here for the conference. I know it almost sounds robotic, doesn't it? You hear over and over again, but we mean it from our hearts, all of us missionaries. It almost sounds like before we came in here, Pastor Angel programmed us and made us say it. But it's not the case. We're not robots. Numbers chapter 11, and it's I want to say again what Brother Mercer said. It's not like this everywhere. I hope you know that. It's not like this everywhere. You are privileged to be part of a church that is involved in missions. It is a privilege to be part of a church that is involved in soul winning. Not every church nowadays does soul winning. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's not very common nowadays, and it's sad, but it's the truth. I remember. I helped a church down in Dothan, Alabama, start a Spanish ministry. And obviously, The Americans were the ones that had to go soul winning the first time to get Spanish people to come out. And I was going soul winning with the song director. And I remember we were knocking on doors. And after the third door, he said, "Man, brother, it's been a long time since I've done this. It's been years." And wow, when I heard that, that really saddened my heart. How are people supposed to get saved? There's been very few cases where people have knocked on the church's door. You know, I'm not 100% sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. You know? In the book of Acts, we see the apostles going from door to door. That's the way it's supposed to be done. So it's exciting to be in a church that is part of something exciting like this. I enjoyed soul winning with the teens today. There was a great excitement, partly to Brother Caleb and, you know, how nuts he is. But it's good to see excited young people. And I'm talking about you too, about that, young people, and excited for souls. And I was able to go out with Austin. It was kind of funny. I went to a door and we asked him the question, you know, "Are you 100% sure when you're going to heaven?" And he was a Catholic and so forth and so on. But at the end of the presentation, he kind of changed subjects and asked me what grade I was in. I said, "Well, thank you. That is a compliment. I am 24 years old. I'm married with 2 children." But anyway, I took that as a compliment. Numbers 11, verse 27 through verse 29. It says there, "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My lord Moses, forbid them.' And Moses said unto him, 'Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. May we not take this for granted, Lord. It is a privilege. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life. Lord, my request to you today is that you will fill me with your power. Without you, there's nothing I can do, Lord. I need you tonight. May you guide every word I say. Lord, may you take all the honor and glory. I don't want any credit for this. May you take all the honor and glory. May there be nothing in my heart that may be an obstacle for you to work. Lord, please forgive me if there's anything and take that out of my heart. And may we all be ready to hear your word and to make decisions that will be pleasing and honoring to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We see here in the word of God, two young men running to Moses. I see these two men. I can picture in my mind. They're ready to I can't say this word, but I'm going to try anyway. Tattertale. Okay, good. I can never say that word. They're thinking, "Man, I'm about to go over there, and I'm about to get this guy in trouble." And I can picture them, "Man, we're going to look good. We're about to tell on these guys for doing something they're not supposed to do." And they go up to Moses. They're like, "Moses, there's two guys over there that are prophesying." And they're thinking, "Man, are they busted now?" Can you imagine? I mean, you kids, has there ever been a time where you thought you were going to get your brother or sister in trouble and you end up telling your parents and they're actually doing what your parents were telling them to do? And that's what I see here. This two young men went to Moses and told him, "Moses, these guys are prophesying in the camp." And Moses told them, "Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." I believe that is the desire of every pastor and every missionary here. I believe it. I don't think Pastor Angel would care a bit if everybody in this congregation tonight would come forward and surrender to the mission field. I don't think you would care, would you? God. Thank you for ruining my illustration. I wouldn't care. He's the one that's going to have to hire new staff, not me. But anyway, God would take care of this church. He would provide the means. He would provide the funds. Do we realize God doesn't need us for the work of missions? Do you understand if America ever goes down, and I pray it doesn't, don't misunderstand me. Do you understand that if America goes down, He'll find another country that will do it? It happened with England. And you see, have you seen how many missionaries out of Mexico have come out lately? Out of the Philippines? He doesn't need us. Here we see Moses. I wish all the people of God were prophets. I wish. That's my desire. Sometimes we're so weird about this. You know? Well, if I surrender to the missions, or if a lot of people surrender, who's the pastor going to preach to? You know? Who's going to do the nursery? We're just giving excuses. We're experts at excuses. Let me tell you something. We're experts at excuses. And we don't need to be like that. God will take care of us. God will take care of us. And tonight, as I introduce this message, and as I tell you about the desire of every preacher and the desire of every missionary and the desire of every godly person, that everybody would preach the Word of God, I want to ask you a question. Why should you consider missions? And what I'm talking about tonight is about surrendering to missions. I'm going to be honest with you. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And I understand not everybody's called to missions. I understand that. There's no question about that. Everybody is called to do the mission work wherever you're at. Whether you're in Spain or wherever you are in the world, your responsibility is to carry out the gospel. It's your responsibility. There's no difference between what I'm going to do in Spain and what you're supposed to do here. There's no such thing, Brother Six said today, there's no such thing as a Christian that just sits down in church. Soul winning is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a commandment of God. So it's everybody's responsibility to preach the gospel. What I'm talking about tonight is surrendering to whatever God will have you to do in the ministry. And I know we've heard this during this week, but I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to deal with more hearts. I really do. And I want to give you some reasons why you should consider missions. Five reasons why you should consider missions. The first reason we find in 1 Timothy 3:1. 1 Timothy 3:1. Why should you consider missions? It says there, this is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? Good work. The first reason is very simple. Why should I consider missions? Because it's a good thing. It is a good thing. When you're called to the ministry, it's not a curse. It's not a burden you carry. It's a good thing. It is a good thing you're doing. Why is it a good thing? Number one, because there's no higher calling. There's no higher calling than the work of the ministry. Do you get that? There's no higher calling. If God is calling you to the work of the ministry, you're doing the very best work you're doing. Everybody should envy the people that are called to missions. Man, I wish I was called. Man, I want to do that. It is a good thing. There's no higher calling. Nowadays, and we've heard this all week, there's so many things that young people are after. Brother Mercer has talked about it. Young people want to be the next LeBron James. They want to be the next NFL superstar. They want to be the next big-time politician that changes America. They want to be the next airplane builder, engineer, whatever. What about being the next William Carey? What about being the next Hudson Taylor, David Livingston. Yeah, Brother Mercer talked about it. Yeah, you might have to live in a hut, but there's no higher calling, even if you live in a hut. Yeah, there might be trials and tribulations, but there's no higher calling. There is no higher calling. Here's a quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. If God has called you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. Isn't that true? How many young people have surrendered to the mission field and on their senior year in high school, they decide to go into something where they can make some money? You know what they're doing? They're scooping down. Scooping down. If you're called to preach, you have been called to a special force in God's army. Your responsibility is to pastor a church, start a church, or assist a man that is doing either. There's no company, agency, or charity that is doing a more important task than that of a missionary attempting to start a church. Nothing. Not the CIA, not the FBI, the UN, the Red Cross, and you can go on and on and on. There's no more important agency, company, or whatever you want to call it, more important than that of the local church. There's nothing. This is important business. We're not playing Monopoly here. This is serious business. There's no higher calling. Number two, there's no greater investment. Matthew 13, 44 and 46. There is no greater investment. People invest in all kinds of things. We found out in 2008, you invest in the stock market, and there's a very good possibility you're going to lose some money. You invest in God's stock market, you're not losing a dollar. You're not losing a dollar. Matthew 13, 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. How precious is the kingdom of heaven to you? Are you willing to sell all that you have for it? Or are you willing to, a couple of dollars here and there? How precious is it to you? You know what determines the value? How much you give up for it? What are you willing to give up for the kingdom of heaven? You know, people are willing to give stuff up for their priorities. People are passionate for what they love, aren't they? They're willing to spend as much money as they need to for that passion, aren't they? Me and Brother Ryan, I don't know if he's here, Brother Ryan Harrison, I don't think I see him. We were talking about yesterday soccer in Argentina and Spain. People in Argentina and Spain are passionate about soccer. I don't know if you knew that, but it's the truth. People are willing, in Spain, Argentina, and all over Latin America, all over the world, people are willing, and here in America with NFL and all of the leagues, they'll spend thousands of dollars for season tickets, won't they? They might live hundreds of miles away. They'll fly in every weekend to watch our team. Why? Because they're passionate. They love that. People they'll get hotel rooms. They'll get to the stadium 3-4 hours beforehand to celebrate or to party it up for their team. And they'll get a jersey and they'll pay $120 to get on field jerseys. And they'll do all their camp because why? They're passionate. And they'll stand in that field, Lambeau Field, for example. I know we're in Bears Nation. I know. But Lambeau Field, those cheeseheads are nuts. And they're out there in the freezing cold weather in Lambeau Field. And they'll take their shirts off and they'll scream and holler for Aaron Rodgers. And they'll go crazy. Below zero temperature. Because what? They're passionate. And would to God we have Christians with the same level of commitment for missions. Can you imagine if people would have the same passion? It's embarrassing. We should be the ones that are passionate, not them. We're doing something that's eternal. They're not. They're investing their time in something that's temporal. You know, who cares that the Packers won the Super Bowl? Of course. Who cares that the Bears won the Super Bowl next year? It's something temporal. What about souls? What about something that's eternal? There's no greater investment. Number three, there's no better reward. Where are your eyes set on? What are they set on? On the rewards in heaven that are eternal? Or on the temporal rewards you're getting here on earth? You know, when somebody surrenders to the mission field or to the ministry, they're going to have to give up stuff. But it's worth it because there's no better reward. Brother Angel, it was tough to let your kids go to the mission field, wasn't it? But it was worth it because there's no better reward. My brother and I are going to be missionaries in Spain, and my wife and I went there a couple of years ago. It was tough for my parents, but you never heard them say, "Man, you guys are so, what are you thinking? And you guys are going to have a grandkid, and you're going to take, you know, you guys are going to go away." They never said that because there's no better reward. Parent, if your son surrenders to the mission field, don't complain about it. There's no higher calling. There's no greater investment. There's no better reward. I'm reminded of so many missionary stories. William Borden is the first one that comes to mind. Heir to the inheritance of the Borden family. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of reward. Earthly. A lot of us would have, I don't know. That's a lot of millions of dollars. But what did he do? After graduating from high school, he traveled the world and began having a great burden for the lost. He wrote back home and expressed his desire to become a missionary. A friend told him, "You're throwing your life away as a missionary." In response, Borden wrote in his Bible, "No reserves." After his successful years at Yale, Borden graduated and was offered some high-paying jobs. Borden wrote in his Bible, "No retreats." He then went to finish his studies at Princeton Seminary, and after graduating, he sailed to China, but first decided to go to Egypt to learn more about Muslims. Within a month in China, he became ill with meningitis and died at 25 years of age. That's only a year, Brother Mercer, a year away from our age. Was Burton's life ultimately a waste? Was it? In men's eyes, it was. But not in God's perspective. Hundreds of young people surrendered upon hearing of the death of Burden. Prior to his death, Borden wrote two more words under "no reserves, no retreats." He wrote, "No regrets." Why? Why? Because there is no higher calling. There is no greater investment. And because there's no better reward than that of the ministry. There is not. Number two, the second reason why you should consider missions is because there's a great need. There's a great need. Matthew 9, just flip a couple of pages back. Matthew 9, 36 to 37 says there, very familiar passage. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the labor shortage. It's a quote from Bud Calvert. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the labor shortage. There is a great harvest out there. Huge. All over the world. In Africa, there's 20 countries with no missionaries. In America, in the continent, there's 7 countries without missionary presence. In Europe, there's 15. In the Middle East, 19. There's a great need. There's a great need. Brother Foss, I think of our continent, Europe. For a long time, I thought there was no missionary presence in Serbia. And I've been praying for Serbia. And I found out you went to my church, Madison Baptist Church, and presented. That was a great blessing to find that out. But there's some more countries. What about Liechtenstein, Malta, Monaco, San Marino, Vatican City, Macedonia, Slovenia, Montenegro, Denmark, Switzerland, Croatia, What about those countries? The truth is, you know who's there already? The Muslims, the Jehovah Witnesses. Why are they there and not the independent Baptists? Why? Because we're not willing to give. We're not willing to go. We're not willing to go. They're willing to go, and they have the false gospel. What about us? Why are we not willing to get out of our comfort zone and say, I'll go. There's a need there. I'll go. After hearing the statistics, I hope you at least have a burden to pray for these countries. At least pray. At least be willing. Could you at least be willing? I'm not telling you God's going to call you, but could you at least say, God, if you ever call me, I'm willing to go. Could you? The third reason you should consider missions is because of its impact, its influence. Let's look at its impact in history. Where did missions begin? Here in the United States? No. Begin in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's where it all began. From the apostles to Paul to Timothy and Titus, to the years of persecution by the Roman Empire, to the Dark Ages, to the Reformation, through the Spanish Inquisition, to William Carey, the father of modern missions, to Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, Robert Moffat, to Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, all the way to today. We're a part of something big. This is no small thing. This is all over the world, throughout history. This is something great. Who doesn't like to be part of something great? You know, you watch Teen Thailand. I want to call my pastor and tell him, hey, Pastor Allison, I'm sorry, but I'm going with Teen Thailand. You see, I'm serious. And if you're not touched, there's something wrong with you. You better get right with God. There's something wrong with you. Your eye affected your heart. How can you not be affected by something like that? Its impact in history. Let's get personal, though. Its impact on your church. Someday, I don't know when it was, somebody started this church. What would have happened if that person would have made excuses? Who started this church? Tom Smith. I don't know how it happened. But what if when God said, I want you to start a church right here, he would have said, God, I'm too busy. God, I have too many things to do. God, I got a family I got to take care of. What would have happened to your life? You see, your decisions affect other people, whether you want to or not. I think of my church, Madison Baptist Church. Our church was started by missionary Tony Stark, now in Uganda, Africa. We had the privilege of seeing people sent from our church. Today there's 27 of us. There's more coming. Think of all the missionaries that have come through, that have been sent out of our church, the sacrifices they had to make. I think of Brother Mark Wallace. Brother Mark Wallace is a missionary of our church that is in Uganda today. This man was working for NASA there in Huntsville, Alabama, or a private company that worked for the government, something like that. He had a job that set for life, retirement, everything was set for life. And I remember when he told us a story of him going into his boss's office and telling him, boss, I'm quitting my job. He said, are you sick? What's wrong with you? No, I want to be a missionary. Wait, you're letting go of your job that's going to, you're set for life. What are you thinking? He made sacrifices, but they were worth it because of its impact in history. What about its impact in your life? Not only in history, in your church, but what about your life? I think of my life. I think of missionaries who have impacted my life. Wayne Witherell, J.T. Lyons, Julio Velasquez, Jonathan Lyons, Roger Blevins, Ken Albright, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, if you think about it, what is a 24-year-old Spaniard doing in a Baptist church in Bourbon, Illinois? It's not logical. I'm supposed to be a priest or a nun. I don't know. I'm a Spaniard. What am I doing in a Baptist church in Bourbon, Illinois today? It's not logical. I'm supposed to be hanging out in the streets of Madrid, smoking, partying it up like every 24-year-old Spaniard does, going to the discotheque every weekend, getting drunk and high. That's what I'm supposed to be. But because of God's mercy and grace, but because of men who were willing to sacrifice, men who were willing to sacrifice, that's what we need. I can guarantee you the day Wayne Witherell surrendered to the mission field, he didn't know he was going to impact Alberto Puente's life. Brother Wayne Witherell was a member of a church in Houston, around Houston, Texas. And one day a missionary to Peru came to his church and shared his presentation and said, I need somebody to come with me to Peru and start a church. And Brother Witherell said, I'll go. No support. Went over there. The only church that supported him was his local church. Went to Peru, spent some years there, and started some churches in Peru. Then went to Spain and started Iglesia Bautista Alfaro, Lighthouse Baptist Church of Alcalá, Spain. And that's the church where I got saved. What would have happened if that night Brother Wayne Witherell would have said, you know, I'm too busy. You know, I got a job. I got kids. I can't go, God. Send somebody else. What would have happened to my life and the life of my parents? You see, again, I cannot emphasize this enough. Your decisions affect people around the world. The money you'll give, the money you'll decide to give affects people around the world. The time you will spend praying affects people around the world. My dad got saved because an airman that was stationed in Madrid, Spain, decided to give him the gospel. The problem was my dad did not understand English and the guy did not speak any Spanish. So what did this guy do? He prayed. He prayed. And it wasn't after my dad got saved and we sold all of our stuff and moved to the United States that we didn't find out that this guy was praying for us. But your prayers have an impact around the world. Number four, the fourth reason you should consider missions is because whether you want to or not, one day you will consider missions. Go to Luke 16. Luke 16. Very familiar passage. The rich man and Lazarus. It says, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was led his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. You see, a man here that lived sumptuously every day. Lived for himself. He had the nicest camels. One hump, two humps. The nicest donkeys. The nicest mansions, the nicest houses. He had everything he wanted. And guess what? One day, he died. He died. Wait, he had all the money in the world. Yeah, he died. And there he was in hell. And cried to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And as soon as he gets an answer for that, he thinks about something in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what this man was doing? He was praying for laborers. Send him to my father's house. Send him! This man, unsaved man, who had been living for himself, dies, and all of a sudden he's missions-minded. And guess what? It will happen to all of us. If you're not missions-minded today, when you get to heaven, you will be. Because everything will be in perspective there. And you'll realize, man, have I spent so much time for myself. Man, have I spent so much, wasted so much time on things that were so valueless, or however you say it. so temporal. Do you really think when you stand in front of Jesus, you're going to say, wow, did I do a lot? No, you're not. When we stand at the feet of Jesus, we're going to say, oh God, I should have done more. The songwriter said it. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shattered face. By and by, when I look on His face, I'd wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. More than my life. More than, there He goes, would I have given before. By and by, when I look on His face, I'd wish I had given Him more. And that's the truth. We're going to say that. God, I wish I had given You more. God, I spent too much time for myself. All of us are going to say that. But we can make a decision tonight. You can come to the altar tonight and say, God, I've spent enough time for myself. I've given enough time to the world. I come before You today. I surrender. I surrender. I give You my life. Do what You please with it. One day, you will consider missions. And lastly, because you should consider mission because it may be God's will for your life. Well, how do I know if God's called you? You heard it yesterday. It's this desire. Other missionaries will tell you tonight, there's a great desire in us. I don't want to be here tonight. I want to be in Seville, Spain. I want to be in Seville. God, send me. I want to go tomorrow. I want to see people saved. There's people in Seville, Spain tonight that are looking for a church. I want to be there. There's nothing else I desire. I don't want anything else. All I want to be in Seville, Spain. That's all I desire. What about you? What are your desires? Are they temporal things? Or are they eternal things? What do you desire? That's the question. I remember I was actually at your dad's church with Brother Cranston. And I was talking to Brother Chacon about the need for Spanish pastors here in America. There's a lot of Hispanics in America. I don't know if you realize that. But we were talking about the need for Spanish pastors. And I had that day, my wife was pregnant, and she couldn't go to the conference, so I took a young man from my Spanish church with me. And I remember that young man, when I was talking to Brother Chacon about it, he said, after we were done talking, that young man said, Alberto, I felt something pinch in my heart when you said that. And I told him, man, that's called cholesterol. That's not the call of God in your life. I said, when God calls you, He will speak to you through His Word, and He will give you a desire to do that. So tonight, don't make this a complex thing. If there's a desire in your heart, come forward and tell your pastor, God, Pastor, I have a desire. I have a desire. I'm not sure if I'm called, but I have a desire. He'll tell you. God will open doors. Don't be ashamed. Come forward. There's no higher calling. There's no greater investment. And there's no better reward. This is something great. Will you consider missions tonight? Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your blessings. We do ask You to work in hearts tonight. May You do the work. May Your Holy Spirit just impress upon the hearts of the people to such degree that they can't hold themselves there in the pew. They have to come forward, Lord. May You do a great work in hearts tonight. And we ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our heads are bowed. Invitation last night, and several folks responded by coming and taking a piece of paper from Brother Caleb and just writing on the back a simple decision. I read those today. I was blessed. So maybe tonight, after last night, you kind of hesitated. Maybe tonight, the Lord's reached down through this message and there is a desire in your heart. You don't know what it is yet. You don't know how to fulfill it yet. You don't know if it'll show up as being a missionary. You don't know if it'll show up in being a pastor's wife. You don't know if it'll show up in just being a layman in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that's involved and active, but a desire. Would you consider tonight? Maybe you're the ones who come tonight, kneel and pray, and then take a piece of paper and just write on it, "I have a desire." Father, I pray that you'll take the message. It's amazing how you've led and directed through these messages so far this week. It's been about us and our heart, our willingness, our desire. God, I think you're trying to get us, which is the first step in any successful missions endeavor, giving ourselves first. So work on hearts tonight. God, I pray for that one that might be hesitant. Tonight the barrier would be broken, and they could come and express that desire to do your will, whatever it may be for their life, and even consider missions. And we'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. Please, ladies, would you place us on the invitation? Would you come tonight and pray? Would you step out and obey the Lord? You come and do as God tells you to do. That's right. It's not for show. It's not for some number. It's God's will. You come.